are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them. And to our God, for He will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they both were very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.
Thank you again, Carol. And thank you for letting us go a little bit deeper with the table question this morning. One thing you're worried about this Christmas. Some of you may have thought just one thing. Maybe there were a few that came to mind. There's a lot in life to be worried about, and it starts early. On Friday night, we had the opportunity to go to a Christmas concert at the Target Center. And it was my kids' first big concert experience. I know they're sheltered and have boring parents, at least a boring dad. So it was their first big concert experience. And so it was new, and there was lots of discussion and questions on the car ride down. You know, the sun is down so early now this time of year, so it's dark and there's lights all around us. And one of the things that we discussed was what to do if we were to get separated at the Target Center at the concert. Well, that thought immediately sent one of my daughters into this tailspin of worry. A big city like Minneapolis and getting lost, and you could just hear her voice getting higher as she was asking questions as she was getting more and more nervous. But her 7-year-old little brother stepped in, and he offered these words to console her. He said, "Don't worry. There's just a 20-20 chance that we'll get separated." You just watch. He'll be a math teacher someday, I'm telling you. A 20-20 chance, yes. But there is a lot to be worried about, isn't there? And I wonder how worry shows up in your life. How do you know that you are worrying about something? I think I could name 5 things that would be telltale signs for me that I am worrying about stuff. In fact, I know I could name 5. In the course of just preparing this message, I paused, grabbed a sheet of paper, 5 things, I was done in no time. Do you have any of those nervous habits or ways that you deal with stress that are kind of like an internal barometer? I certainly do. Some of us might feel like our barometer never really goes down, that we live in a chronic state of worry. Maybe it's one big thing all the time, or maybe there are things that come and go and cycle in and out. If you're not worried about one thing, next week is going to be another thing. Last Sunday, we started the season of Advent, and this is the time when we are waiting for Christmas. We're counting the days down and preparing for the coming of Christ. In this Advent, we're looking at 4 shifts that we feel like God invites us to in Scripture. 4 heart shifts was the way we described it last week. Last week, we talked about the shift from hunger to hope. It's a trade-in, kind of an exchange that God offers to us. And we looked at these words that God speaks in Ezekiel 36 when he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone," this is the exchange, "and give you a heart of flesh." And the shift that we're going to talk about today in the second Sunday of Advent is the shift from worry to peace. And I don't know about you, I mean, last week seemed pretty relevant to me. I get to week 2 and I think, this is the kind of exchange that I need. I can carry around so much worry and stress, and you know it too. I mean, it can be overwhelming, but God's word speaks so clearly into this and says, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to be stuck in worry. And when we say that, I would like to say something initially here that I think is important. What we're talking about is the common shared human experience of worry. What we're not talking about are specific anxiety disorders or other mental health pieces that can come into play. And I say that because what I don't want us to walk away with or hear this morning is that the answer to everything is just to be more spiritual, and that'll fix it. All of life is in God's hands. And we realize every resource is at his disposal. So counseling, therapy, psychiatric care, medicine, these things can all be used by God for his healing purposes. And at the same time, God ministers to us through his word and the power of his Holy Spirit. So what I'm trying to say is it's all his, and Scripture invites us to to cast our cares upon him and to receive the peace that Jesus came to bring. And so that's the focus of our study this morning. On this second Sunday of Advent, we're in Isaiah 55 and Luke 1 with the story of Zechariah. Actually, I think we should probably call it the story of Elizabeth, because she is really the star of the story. She is the one, and you see her response. She trusts the Lord and believes in what he has said. Zechariah, he's the worrier. He's the one who struggles to believe what God has said to him. And so in verse 18, I don't know if you caught this question he asks, he says, "How can I be sure of this?" Isn't that question familiar to us? God, how can I be sure of this? God, are you really there? How can I be sure? Are you hearing me? Can I really let this worry go? Can I really trust you? There's a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Gideon. We just gave the beginner's Bibles to the boys this morning. There's a story in there. It's probably the best known one about Gideon. And that is when he puts out a fleece to test the Lord, to get some kind of sign. But I want to show you what happens before we even get to the fleece, because this was a guy who could never be quite sure. And so turn with me, if you'd like, to Judges 6. It's on 195. And we're going to start in verse 12. So this is a lesser known part of the story. "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" All right, if an angel of the Lord appeared to you and called you a mighty warrior, you think that would give you some pause. But Gideon says, "Pardon me, my Lord. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' And now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Verse 15. "Pardon me, my Lord." Here it is again. "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I've found favor in your eyes, would you give me a sign that it is really you talking to me?" Remember Zechariah's question from a moment ago? How can I be sure of all this? He and Gideon, I think, understand each other. And that's before we even get to Gideon's fleece. Now, I want to paraphrase what comes next in Gideon's story. The first sign that happens is that Gideon sets an offering of meat and bread on a rock. The angel of the Lord touches it, and the whole thing goes up in flames. And then he's convinced in the story, and he says, "Wow, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He's finally convinced. This is the biblical version of getting hit in the head with a 2x4, right here. You know, if you put your Jimmy John's lunch on a rock and it spontaneously combusts, you think that would be a pretty sufficient sign. That would get your attention. But look at Gideon. Before we even get to the end of the chapter, look what happens. Verse 36, if you want to scroll down, 36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you've promised, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And then the text reports, this is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Verse 39, "Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew.' And that night God did so, only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew." All right, end of our little rabbit trail into Judges 6. But just to be clear, throwing out a fleece is not a model of faith. Judges 6 describes it. It does not prescribe it. Gideon is a worrier, and he puts God to the test. Now, thankfully for all of us, God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That is good news for Gideon. It's good news for me. But back to Luke 1, Zechariah, like Gideon, is worried. And his question is so familiar to me. God, how can I be sure of this? The sign that Zechariah gets is the removal of his voice for 9 months. So the fleece probably would have been a good deal for him. The angel makes Zechariah mute until his son John is born. For how the story finishes, we'd have to go even further into Luke chapter 1 than our reading did, but I'll just paraphrase it. Later on, the baby is born, and Elizabeth says then to all the relatives, this was, you know, the kind of the announcement, that his name is going to be John. Now, none of the relatives can really believe this or buy it, because in their culture, the firstborn son should be named after the father or the grandfather. And John was not a family name. So Elizabeth must have this all wrong, and Zechariah still can't speak, so he motions for his Etch-a-Sketch to write out what the name will be. It's the world's first tablet, maybe, the Etch-a-Sketch. Luke 1, verse 63. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. I love that after 9 months of silence, he gets his voice back, and the first thing that he does is to start praising God. Like for 9 months, this song had been stirring inside of him. You know, and he's had a lot of time to think about this. He got it wrong earlier, but this time he's going to get it right. And he pens the name John, and he gets his voice back, and he praises God. Take a look with me at verse 67 in Luke 1, 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." First word out of his mouth after 9 months is praise. Praise be to the Lord. And why? It's not because I finally got my voice back. He's saying because God has come to his people, because God has come to redeem them. Now, redeem is a financial word, and it means to buy something back. If you redeem a gift card, so that's maybe the one place where we do run into this word. If you redeem a gift card, you turn it back into the store to buy something else in return, right? There's money on the gift card, so you can use it. And when you redeem it, you use it to repurchase something else. And in the spiritual sense, when we talk about God redeeming us, he is buying us back. He buys us back from sin and death and evil. And the gift card is what? It's right over there. The gift card is the cross. Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, will be the one who prepares us for the gift of God in Christ. Let's go to the end of Zechariah's song, where you can see him looking ahead to that day. So I just wanted to catch the end of his song in verse 76, Luke 1, 76. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy," isn't that an awesome line? "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." Isn't it interesting that Zechariah, who started with, remember how he started this whole thing, with such uncertainty, finishes with such security. You can see him in this passage trading up for peace. He's done with the question about how he can be sure, and now instead he is walking on the path of peace. When you get up in the morning, when your feet hit the floor, what path are they on? The path of worry or the path of peace? The path of wearing down the same old carpet with the same worries that have dogged you for years? Or the path that says, I'm free, and the peace of God will keep my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus? Listen to this picture from our first reading in Isaiah 55, verse 12. It says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. What would that kind of day look like? I read that this week. I thought, wow, if I could get out of bed and I could go into my day in joy and be led forth in peace, doesn't that sound good? But many of us find peace awfully hard to find. And we live in a world where peace is hard to find. There are different reports that you can read about this, but the consensus all points towards roughly the same figures. Here they are. That in 4,000 years of recorded history, there have only been 300 years of peace. So that's less than 8% of the time. And the philosopher Nietzsche predicted it right. When he said he died in 1900, he said the 20th century would be the bloodiest yet. And he was exactly right. A little pop quiz this morning. I know some of you love Trivial Pursuit. You're getting ready for the holidays. Okay, so here's a pop quiz this morning. What would you guess are the top five biggest armies in the world? Top five biggest armies. Here they are. Number one, China, with 1 million more troops than the United States. Number two, India. Number three, there we are, the U.S. Number four, North Korea. And number five, Russia. I don't know about you, but that list does not give me a great measure of assurance. Peace is a fragile thing. And in this world, peace has been fleeting. And yet, even in an uncertain world, we can know Jesus as our peace. The Prince of Peace, the only one who can establish peace on earth. I was reading an old article this week written in the middle of the Cold War, and I think its setting is what makes its conclusion so powerful. Here's what it said. The Cold War has taught us that an armed truce is not peace. The Bible makes clear that peace is not a man-willed state of affairs. Rather, it is a God-conferred blessing on man's condition, often without reference to the world as such. 1964, that was written. So I guess that means don't wait on the nations of this world for peace. Not that top five list, nor anybody else. Someone once said, safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. And I find if that is true in a war-torn world, it is true in a worry-filled heart as well. And so I ask us again, where we started with our table question this morning, what do you worry about? And I recognize, I don't know that we can always get away from the things that worry us. But we can find safety in the presence of God. There's a dramatic painting that it's just a beautiful picture of this. It's a waterfall plunging over a rocky ledge. It's kind of this violent waterfall coming down into this gorge, and the clouds in the sky are black and threatening, and in fact, there's lightning flashing across the sky. It's this wild, chaotic scene in the painting. But if you look closely, you will see one thing that stands out in the storm. It is a bird quietly sitting on its nest in the rock behind the waterfall. What the painting is an allusion to how the Lord hid Moses in the cleft of the rock in Exodus 33. And there's an old song that some of you know that says, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. And I know that each week there are big and small worries that are present at each of our tables. Even as we seek the presence of the Lord together, as we come into this space, our worries follow us in. Some are worried about their finances. Some are worried about their job or the pressures of your work. Some are worried about their children, regardless of age. Some are worried about their marriage. Some are worried about school or friends. Some are worried about their parents. Some are worried about their health or that of a loved one. Some are worried about their retirement or their future. Some can feel their life winding down and the long reach of death. Some are afraid to die, and the thought of it haunts us at night. What are you worried about? And how does it show up in your life? When the weight of the world is on your shoulders, what do you do? Some of us medicate with food. Some of us struggle to sleep. Some of us try to control people or relationships. Some of us use alcohol to numb and to forget. Some of us can feel worry like it's sitting on your chest and you can't get enough air. Some of us hover all the more over our children and I have a hard time letting go. Some of us bite our nails. Some of us pace the floors. When we're worried, some of us gamble. Some of us shop and buy things to bury the burden. Some of us reach for a smoke even though we want to quit. Some of us experience worry as anger, and you lash out at people when you're stressed. Some of us have heart palpitations when we worry, or our blood pressure goes up. You can feel it. Some of us pop pills. Some of us notice we drive faster when we're worried. Some of us watch mindless TV. Some of us escape to pornography. Some of us sit, and when worry overwhelms us, all we can do is cry. And some of us do the opposite, and every emotion is turned off. Many of us, though, find that our thoughts get consumed by worry. It dominates our mind, and it blots out the sun and is relenting. But I want you to know this morning that there is something even more relentless, and it is the God who made you and who bought you back. The God who loves you and came for you at Christmas. There's an invitation in Isaiah 55. It's the first thing Carol read to us this morning. Isaiah 55. It's what I want to leave with you today. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." In a world that is full of worry, that is the invitation that we need. If you want to experience God's comfort and forgiveness and peace, then that's how you find it, by seeking him and calling him, and you will find he's not that hard to find. I know there's worries out there that are hounding you. I don't sweep them under the rug this morning. There are heavy things that you are carrying in this Christmas season. But in the midst of it all, in the middle of a waterfall, on a rocky ledge, in a storm, there is a hiding place where you will find refuge under his wings. And the Bible says that when you just say yes to that, then nothing, absolutely nothing, can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not even a 20-20 chance. Can I pray for us? Lord, you know that we find ourselves in the midst of a chaotic, complicated world. And we have things, Lord, that rest so heavy on our chest. And we just bring these things before you this morning, and we ask for help. We ask for greater measures of peace, Lord, that you would do this exchange in us. That this morning, Lord, even when answers aren't easy, we would say yes to you, yes to our hiding place, and we would cast all our cares upon you because you do care for us so well. Help us to believe it and to see it and to trust it, Lord. We ask in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.